I want to thank everybody for being here. We have a small crowd, but we can make do the best we can. I seem smaller. And so small crowds don't scare me. Larger crowds do encourage me, but you know, we want to see everybody here if possible. We understand people are sick, and it's that time of the year, and so we need to strive to do our best to keep ourselves healthy and try to avoid getting sick to the extent possible. And we've been looking at various lessons on regarding the flesh and the spirit. Tonight, we'll be looking at the lesson entitled Sins of Intemperance, Drunkenness, and Revelries is what we'll talk about. So we're coming up on that time of the year where this is a problem, isn't it? You know, you see signs that say, Jesus is the reason for the season. But during the time when people put these signs up is the time of the greatest consumption of alcoholic beverages, partying, and revelries. Just think about that. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, looking at the New King James Version, he says, Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before that I told you in time past that those which do or those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So tonight we'll focus, and we've been focusing on the 8 sins that were against the law of love. Tonight we'll focus on 3, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And such like, as Paul, or as it's rendered in the King James, which we'll have on the screen here now. We'll be looking at these 3 areas in this lesson tonight. So, revelries. So we've been studying, you know, the sins that are termed, you know, the works of the flesh that have been grouped in the following categories. So we talked about sins of moral impurity, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We talked about idolatry and sorcery. We talked about violations of the law of love, specifically hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. We're not talking about murder, but murder is not found in some manuscripts. But I think we're all up to speed on the fact that murder is wrong, but what murder is, there's arguments about that. So we'll probably have a lesson somewhere along the line later, maybe focusing on murder. And so in this study, we'll discuss drunkenness and revelries, which we categorize as sins of intemperance. So when we're intemperate, those who are intemperate, we're often involved in these things. So that it comes from 2 Greek words, methe and komos. Methe referring to drunkenness. Komos, that's rendered revelries, or revelings, or carousing. So looking at the word methe first. So the word describes the state of intoxication due to drinking alcohol. In the Bible, exceedingly and strongly pointed out the condemnation or condemning it. It condemns drunkenness. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, if you be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard. Paul said to the saints in Corinth when he was addressing them in chapter 5 regarding their acceptance of the man who was involved in fornication or having his father's wife. He says, or an extortioner, and such an one know not they don't have any social communication with those individuals, he's telling them. Then over in chapter 6, verse 9, Paul said, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul addresses those who are once participating, practicing these things. Not just a one-time sin. It was a practice. It was an ongoing thing. So we see where the Bible strongly and exceedingly strongly points out and condemns strongly drunkenness. Also, it warns about the dangers of drunkenness. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Then over Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon said, who hath woe? He's asking questions to call attention to, who has the problems he's going to describe. He answers the question, who hath woe? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? So he asks those questions to draw the attention of what he's about to say. He said, those are they that tarry long after wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. He gives a solution how to avoid that problem. Verse 31, it's right there. It says, look not upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moveth itself right. In other words, don't go near it. It's just that simple. So he gives a solution to that problem right there. Stay away from it. Don't go in a place where you could be drawn into these things. He said, at the last, it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shall they say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? When shall I seek it again? And I will seek it again. So, those who are under the influence of alcohol, and when they're totally out, they do all sorts of strange things they wouldn't do when they have a clear mind. They have injuries that they don't remember getting. So with a mind under the influence of alcohol, it removes our inhibitions and causes people to do things they don't remember doing or saying things they don't remember saying or never intended to say because of the influence of wine. So there's a warning. There's condemnation of drunkenness. There's a warning of its dangers in the Scriptures. But some question, can we drink as long as we don't get drunk? You've heard people argue that. Had a preacher tell me that we could, Christians can drink alcohol socially as long as he doesn't get drunk. So, what about drinking that does not lead to drunkenness, we'll ask. A preacher replied and he said a Christian can drink alcohol as long as they do not get drunk. My question to him was, how much can one drink before they get drunk? How do we know how much you can drink before you're going to get drunk? If you're drinking beer, can it just be one can, two cans, or three cans? How many? If you're drinking wine, how many glasses? If you're drinking hard liquor, how many glasses? Can anyone know exactly how much it will take or how much they can drink before they get drunk? You ever thought about that? I was astounded when this preacher said that. One, a Christian drank socially alcohol as long as they don't get drunk. You think about this. The level of alcohol in modern day times, our time, it's hard to distinguish between drinking and drunk because the level of alcohol in the modern day alcoholic beverages makes it difficult to distinguish between the two. Levels of alcohol are much higher due to advanced distilling techniques that are available. some of the strongest drinks in the past were not much stronger than our mild beer today, and thus making it much easier to get drunk today. In ancient Greece, there was very little drunkenness, for the normal practice was to dilute 2 parts of wine to 3 parts of water. Okay, we drank it, as long as you don't get drunk. I think we'd all agree, no. But think about this. This is something you can utilize if you're studying with someone about this. You know, what about the example? You know, Chris is bound by example and the principles of the godly influence, aren't we? And Paul said in Romans chapter 14, when he talked about judging others, you know, we cannot do anything that would cause one to stumble. He said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That is, in things God approves, he's talking about. So they were making judgments in things that were not prohibited by God. But alcohol is prohibited. We read the warnings. We see the condemnation in Scripture. He said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way on occasion of falling. So if this preacher were to invite people over to his house and serve them alcoholic beverages socially, is he putting a stumbling block before them? He's how much can they drink before they get drunk? He said, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him who accounteth anything to be unclean. To him it is unclean. You could cause someone to stumble. You could cause someone to violate their conscience by doing that. He said, for if because of meat thy brother is grieved, thou walkest not any longer in love. Destroy not thy meat with him for whom Christ died. He said, let not our good be evil spoken of. So it's good to invite people over your house and serve them food, but would it be good to serve alcohol? He said, for the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace, enjoying the Holy Spirit. So is one who served alcohol, is he following the course of righteousness and peace? Pretty easy to answer those questions, isn't it? But a gospel preacher, he argued that you could drink alcohol as long as you don't get drunk. See, that preacher's not living any longer, so I hope he's got that straightened out before he died. Paul said, for he that therein serveth Christ is well pleased to God and approved of men. So are we well pleased to God when we involve ourselves and others in things that can cause them to stumble, that does not lead them to Christ, that could lead them to sin and violating their own conscience and violating God's word? So then let us follow after things which make for peace. Does serving alcohol socially make for peace? Things whereby we may edify one another. Does that edify? Does it edify anyone? He said, overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbles. See, where they couldn't do anything to cause their brother to stumble. So, is it possible to cause a brother to stumble if you serve him alcoholic beverages? So, can a Christian engage in activity, social drinking, that contributes to, think about this, the number one problem in our country? About 1 in 9 people who drink socially are alcoholics. So, can we contribute to that? Can we contribute to the senseless, or the cause of senseless killing of about 25,000 innocent victims yearly, half of which are incidents and accidents that involve drinking under the influence of alcohol? So can we encourage people to participate in that? Or
Can we encourage people to participate in what causes about 25% of divorces, a thing which God hates?
Here Malachi recorded what Jesus, or Malachi recorded God's thoughts about divorce. He said, "For I hate putting away," says Jehovah, the God of Israel. He hates it.
So can it be right, a good influence? Can a Christian engage in activity that will contribute to any one of those things? The answer is obvious, isn't it? They were bound by influence to be the proper example and to uphold principles of godly influence. So a Christian's responsibility regarding good influence is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see where Paul, when he's talking about eating meats and so on, sacrifice to idols, he addresses this type of activity and this point that we want to cover. He says, Therefore, ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So is drinking alcohol bringing God glory? Give no occasion of stumbling, neither to Jews or Greeks, or to the church of God, even as I also please all men in all things, and seek my own profit, or not seek my own profit, but the profit of the many, of many that they may be saved. So are we profiting spiritually those who might serve alcoholic beverages to socially? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, remember, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, on the bushel, but on a stand, and it shines unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So does drinking socially, drinking alcoholic beverages socially, glorify God in any way? Does it? See, only the insensitive and selfish members of the Lord's body would try to justify engaging in social drinking today. Again, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, notice beginning at verse 14 again, "I know," he says, "I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him that who accounteth anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. For because of meat, thy brother is grieved, thou walkest not together or any longer in love. Destroy not thy meat with him whom Christ has." So he's talking about Romans 14, there's controversy of those who didn't eat meat, those who did, those who were only vegetarians, and those who ate meat and it mattered in. It was immature to God whether one was a vegetarian or one. Ate meat. So those are things clean in and of themselves, he's talking about in Romans 14. But those could be used wrongly, couldn't they? But in Romans 14, we have a principle there, not to destroy anyone for whom Christ died. So drinking alcohol doesn't lead one to godliness. Does quite the opposite. So the mature Christian considers whether the practice glorifies God and benefits his fellow man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For you're bought with a price, the price of Jesus' blood. It says, therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body by the actions, the way that we live, and in your spirit, which are God's." We don't bring glory to God in any way when we engage in just even social drinking. Also, those in Philippians chapter 2, the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse, we'll read beginning at verse 1, he said, "If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through fashion, nor through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each counting other better than himself, not looking each one of us on our own things, but each of you on the things of others. He said, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Are we thinking properly? Are we thinking on the goodness of others spiritually if we engage and encourage others to engage in social drinking? Answer is obvious, isn't it? Answer is obvious. Then you have the word komos, which is translated revelries or revelings or carousings. You'll see a lot of this during this time of the year, since we're getting, have all the Christmas parties and New Year's and all the things going on. But this word refers to feasts and drinking parties that were extended until late at night and indulged in revelry. You know, such behavior is condemned not only in Galatians, but also in Romans chapter 13, verse 12 through 13. Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in revelings and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy. And he said that before he said what he did in Romans 14. We have those who argue that, you know, sins are included of moral degradation and so on in Romans 14. No, they weren't. There were things that were being bound, but that were clean in and of themselves, like eating meat and eating, being a vegetarian. That was, the Lord didn't matter to that. There was nothing condemning that as long as he didn't bind that on others. But some modern day forms of the sin would include what goes on at Mardi Gras, like in New Orleans, or many New Year's parties, which will be coming up, or some office Christmas parties, some musical concerts, various, what they call in the South honky tonks and so on, where alcohol is flowing and people are dancing and drinking and carrying on. So we don't have to be scholars. We don't have to be scholars to understand and see, you know, why such behavior is condemned and it's not becoming of Christians. You know, how many friendships, marriages, and so on have been destroyed by unrestrained behavior that goes on at such functions? Even the so-called innocent people can often get caught up in the excitement that goes on at these places and make decisions and ruin the rest of their life. And Peter warned us. He warned those of his day. He warned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says such behavior is unbecoming of Christians. Notice he says, for as much then, or because Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For in the time past of your life, he's talking about, before you were a Christian, for the time past, as far as may have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked into lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, reading from the American Standard Version, wherein they think strange of you, that you run not with them unto the same excess of riot and speaking evil of you. So those who are once Christians, that are no longer taking part in those revelries, in those things that Paul mentioned, or Peter mentioned, they think and look upon those who no longer partake of that as strange. You're weird. Why don't you just go ahead and think it? That's all right with me. The world thinks people who won't engage in that are strange. Had a fellow tell me, he says, it's weird that you don't go to the Christmas party. I said, I don't have any business at a Christmas party. I'm pulling the line. The things are being done there that I don't agree with. Now, you can think it's strange all you want. You can look down on me. I don't care. Whatever you want, however you want to look at it. But try to explain to him why I didn't participate in those things. I think I worked with this one company for 7 years and never went to one of their Christmas parties. I was invited, but never went. Because I know what goes on at these places. And such like. Paul says, I told you before, I tell you again. And such like. He repeats it. He warns us. He gives us ample warning. So such like, just concluding statement, it indicates that his list is not to be taken as all-inclusive. And the sins listed are to be used and give us a basic idea of the kind of things that we are to avoid. Anything in the similar class. And a lot of people say, well, I just can't figure it out. Well, I'm going to give you an easy way to figure it out. See, we must apply the principles of Scripture to the activities that we may engage in. So we must apply discernment of many activities which are not specifically mentioned in the Scriptures. A lot of people, you know, they want a thou shalt not. And if it doesn't say thou shalt not, we can be engaged in. So many want that thou shalt not for anything determined to be right or wrong. The Bible doesn't give us a list of everything that's wrong and be so burdensome and so heavy to carry, you need a wheelbarrow to carry around. We are given principles, aren't we? We're given basic principles of conduct with some specific examples to illustrate these principles. So we're expected to exercise discernment concerning good and evil. Use the principles found in Scripture. Paul told the Hebrews, over in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, he said, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said, for everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the full-grown man. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. My advice is, if you have a doubt in your mind, you ought to think about, why do I have a doubt in my mind? To do or participate in a certain activity. So we're often faced with issues that may not be specifically mentioned in the Bible. So, as an example, you know, things related to dancing, drugs, movies, music, smoking, television programs. Also, how do I know when something is not specifically addressed as right or wrong? How can we know that? It's real easy. Number one, he needed an attitude of, I want to do what's right. I'm going to do what God expected me to do. That's the attitude you've got to have, not what can I get away with. A lot of people want to know, how far can I go before I sin? How close can I get to the edge? Ever heard people reason that way? How close to the edge can I get before I fall off the edge and fall into sin? And simple activity. Here's a helpful way, and that is to compare the activity in question to the list found in Galatians 5, 19 through 23. So let's read it again, everybody. Let's read it again. And I'm reading from the New King James. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there is no law. So how can we tell if what activity we're thinking about engaging in, if it's right or wrong? Two things to ask yourself. Is the activity like the works of the flesh? Or is the activity like the fruit of the Spirit? Which one is it like? Which one would it fall into? Makes it pretty easy, doesn't it? See, the better we understand these works of the flesh, as well as what constitutes the fruit of the Spirit, the better we are equipped to make sound decisions conducive to godly living. Remember Paul over when he wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, he wrote to them and he said that God had given them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? Here's why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Just ask yourself the activity you're questioning yourself about. Does it edify anybody? Does it edify me? Am I being a good example? Does it fall in the works of the flesh, or would it fall in the under the fruit of the Spirit? He says, till we all come into the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify to the Lord, that ye henceforth walk no more as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. He said, but ye have not so learned Christ, as will be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. He said, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put off or put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. So we're putting on the new man or the old man when we're involved in this activity we're questioning. Is it a work of the flesh, or is it fruit of the Spirit? See, in conclusion, you know, the purpose of these lessons on the works of the flesh, a lot of people don't want to hear this. It's negative. It would be pretty negative to not inherit the kingdom of God, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be negative? So the purpose of these lessons on the works of the flesh is so we can know how to avoid these things. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who repeatedly warned that those who practice such things shall not practice or do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul warned them. He repeated it. He said, I said this before, I'm going to say it again. Just like he did when he wrote to the Galatians over in Galatians chapter 1, when he rebuked the Galatians for their acceptance or being deceived by a false teacher regarding circumcision and thing that was required in order to be saved. Paul said, he said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As I said, or as we said before, so say I now again. He repeats it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What I said before, I'm telling you again. Because he wanted them to get it. Why? Because those who practice or do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So whether it be one of those things specifically listed, or something such like the things listed, the consequences are devastating, aren't they? They're devastating. Whether we do or practice these things, the consequences are equally devastating. So we can do make a one-time digression of God's Word and still need repentance and confession before God. Or we can practice those things. So by the provision of God's grace, all sinners can be forgiven of their sins through obedience to the gospel of Christ. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We already read this. But he's talking to those who once practiced these things. He's saying, you can't go back to this and be right in God's sight. He says, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. If you think you can go back to these and partake them of again when you once came out of them, you're deceived. He said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers. There's our words, drunkards, revilers. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He once practiced these things, Paul said. Can't go back to them. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So whether we do or practice, King James says, if you do these things, the New King James says, if you practice these things, practice indicates ongoing participation. Do is a momentary violation of God's Word. Either or, they will condemn us to not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a lesson. I hope this has been helpful. And next time tonight, we'll look at the spiritual man as in concluding thoughts. You know, we're talking about walking in the Spirit, Spirit in the flesh, but are we the spiritual man that we should be? Paul used that expression or a similar expression over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. We'll talk about that next Sunday night. We always want to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone who desires to respond. I know that we're all here are Christians, and those who are at the age of accountability are Christians, and we encourage you to continue to be faithful to God. Realize that when we err, we have the avenue of forgiveness, and we can be forgiven by confessing our wrongs to God in prayer and begging for forgiveness. And we'll be given that crown of life. We'll receive the kingdom. We'll be added into the kingdom of God if we're found faithful unto death. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come us together. We stand and sing the song that's been announced.